chapter 24. And I do have another place to go this morning as well, but I want to start in Luke chapter 24. And I've been preaching Easter services for 22 years, and I don't believe in all the 22 years I've ever preached from this text on an Easter Sunday morning. I've done it on Easter, maybe the Sunday after or a Sunday night, maybe leading up to it, but it kind of puts everything in the same place. And this is the evening of the resurrection. This is the evening later on in the afternoon, towards evening of the resurrection. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 13, and the Bible says, and behold, two of them, and that was two disciples of Jesus, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, saying unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened the scriptures? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for you, that you went to the cross and paid for our sins, and we're thankful for that. Lord, I pray a prayer this morning as these men, Lord, that our eyes would be opened, our spiritual eyes, that we would have a full understanding of all that you have done and do for us even today. Lord, that we can examine our lives. Lord, I pray that each one here would look and understand as to whether they have a real relationship with you or not, but not just a profession in their mind or their lips, but that it's a reality in their life every day. And Lord, if not, Lord, that they'll be convinced, convicted, Lord, to come forward today, give their heart and their life to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message, we didn't get the notes done and all, and that's okay. The title of the message, kind of unusual too, is just one word and it means why. The questioner, the question why. I've shared with our son this morning, we had our sunrise service today at 7, and I really hadn't planned on saying anything about that then, and I just wanted to go over it with those of you that weren't here for that. I grew up, I wasn't an atheist, I believed in God all my life, I knew about Easter, even though we've messed around with the Easter Bunny and stuff, had all that, but I knew what it meant. I knew that Jesus had died on the cross and all. I mean, I knew about that historically, but I didn't know what it meant. Of course, I've been a pastor for 22 years here and preached a lot of Easter services, and I understand. We prayed last night, and my wife and I said, let's sit down here and let's pray. And get ready, tonight, and tomorrow's a big day for us. And, I was praying, and the reality of the historical event really just grabbed onto me, even though I've always known this. It was just one of those things where It was just, I was thinking, I was sitting there, boy, over 2,000 years ago on what we're celebrating that night, the night before the resurrection, that was an event that actually took place. I mean, this is something that's real. Sometimes time in history, it separates us from, just the reality of it, just so much time, even though, and I was sharing with the church, I read about history in school and came along and we were looking at how detailed the events of the crucifixion are. I mean, it was earlier we looked at, Mary running down to the tomb and the names and what it was daylight and looking in the tomb. And then Peter and John came and they looked in the tomb. I mean, you don't have history as detailed as what the Bible gives us on any event. George Washington crossed the Delaware. Sure. Who was with him? We don't know. What time of day? I don't know. Somebody might know, but I don't. I mean, but here we have the Bible. I mean, and I'm thinking, boy, that night, just think how depressed everybody was. Jesus was in the tomb. They were waiting for the Sabbath to end because they wanted to go anoint the body. And, here we are. It was just like put ourselves in their place. We're sitting there. Man, this actually happened in the world. This happened. The greatest event in the history of the world, bar none. Greatest event in the history of the world, bar none, was the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All those events. Nothing's ever going to top it. Nothing ever topped it beforehand. This is the greatest event that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. That's what we're celebrating today. And I thought about it, man, it actually took place. It was a reality that morning and that day, today, was Resurrection Day. And I was sharing this morning with what went on that very first morning about the time it was getting light here was about the time Mary, it was dawning on her that Jesus was a reality. And she went shooting down there looking for the other disciples and found John and Peter. And they went running back to the tomb and all that was going on. And by now, this time of that same day, just think what was going on. The buzz was starting to go all through the town that Jesus Christ had resurrected. I mean, man, it was starting to get word. Have you heard? Have you heard? Everybody you saw, you were grabbing them up. Have you heard? Have you heard what's going on? Yeah, there was some confusion going on. I mean, there was people like, what is, we don't know. I mean, they thought the body was stolen. There was all kind of illustration going on there. And now we get in our text and we get to a little bit later on, in our text. And this is where we are in the afternoon. It was a couple of disciples. They had finally left Jerusalem and they're talking about this. Man, I can't believe, everything that happened and nothing happened like they thought it would. So there was some confusion and they walk along. And so I just want to get us up to speed and think about that. This is what it's all about. I know the secular world out here is trying to get that away from us. I noticed one of our local weather forecasts, how they denoted, they had the little days of the week, if it's going to be sunny, cloudy, or whatever it's going to be. And to denote Easter, they had a basket with some chickens in it, some chicks in there. Baby chicks, that's not what Easter's all about. It's about a cross and an empty one at that and an empty tomb, probably be even a better explanation of Jesus. And so, it's all about the death, for our sin of Jesus Christ and his burial and then his resurrection and what that means to us. The greatest day is the greatest day, as I said, the greatest event in the history of the world is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second greatest day, the second greatest day that'll ever happen to you in your life is the day that you understand that and that you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and save you from your sin. Listen, I shared with them this morning about the stone being rolled away. It don't matter about the bags. It don't matter about the baggage you got in your life. It doesn't matter all the problems that you may have to keep you coming to Jesus. It doesn't matter about none of those things. Just put that's God's department, man. I just put it in God's hand. The stone, he'll get the obstacle out of the way. I liked old Mary because she went anyway, and even though she knew there was a stone in the way, she was heading down there, let God take care of the rest of it. And I mean, there's people that say, well, I don't know about getting saved. I don't know if I can live the Christian life. You can't. I'm going to tell you that right now. But you know what? God can live it through you. And so he'll give you the power to live it. That's what you need to understand. But forget about all that worry wart stuff. Just put your life in God's hands. He'll take care of the rest of it. And because the resurrection means a lot, it means he went to the Father and then he came and he sent the Holy Spirit to give us power to live the Christian life. I mean, it's all a possible deal here. And so that's all you need to understand. So the second greatest day is the day that you trust Jesus Christ. Nothing after that any greater is going to happen. That's not bad news, though. That's good news. Nothing's going to top it. That's okay. Amen? Amen. That's a good place right there. So I want to kind of just, I got 3 points and in the why category, and I want to give you, the very first one is, you know, why the crucifixion and the resurrection wrapped up in that, why that, you know, and I just want to give you that the gospel kind of in a nutshell to get it, our heads wrapped around that, because some people don't really know. I mean, I lived for years, I knew about it, but I didn't know the why of it, and so we look in verse in our text in 24, verse 21, it says, this was the Emmaus disciples that walked along the road talking, Luke 24, 21. They said, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today's the third day since these things were done. They knew something about that. So what the disciples were saying there is, you know, we thought that Jesus was going to do one thing, and he didn't do what we thought it was. They really thought that he was going to deliver them from a political problem. That, you know, because they were under Roman rule as Jews, they were kind of like free slaves. They were slaves, they weren't chained up, but they were under another government's rule and they kind of had to abide by that. And they wanted out of it and they thought that Jesus was the Savior from that. You know, but that's what he was. You know, actually Jesus was the Savior from sin, the sin problem. I mean, a lot of people think kind of along the lines about Jesus that he's the 911 service for every little ailment that comes along in life. You know, every time there's a crisis, a problem, I'm going to call out to God. Other than that, I'm not really going to have too much to do with him. I would pray that that wouldn't be your relationship, because if it is, God might cause a lot of problems in your life just so he can have a relationship with you. You know, you'll be on 911 all the time. But, you know, he was a Savior from sin. The penalty of sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Now, most everybody already knows they're a sinner. There are people out there that think they're a pretty good person, but I can give them the sin test to find out, and they'll fail it every time. There hasn't a single person that never passed it. They'll find out that they're a sinner. And, you know, and the reason is because sin entered in through Adam and Eve, and we inherited it from them. How many of you inherited something from your family? You know, there's certain traits. Some families, everybody got big noses. You know, some family, everybody, you know, everybody's got bald heads. there's some, I don't know why I'm looking in this direction, but there's some traits, you know, that, you know what I'm saying? There's just certain family traits. And, you know, living around Buckhannon, everybody's related, so we got them all, right? But, you know, you look around, you say, well, that's a so-and-so, that's from that family, that's from that family. You know it because they look like them. Well, one of the things we inherited from our, from Adam and Eve, the very first man and woman on earth, we all inherited something from them, and it's the sin nature. That's what we got. So we got the sin nature, and sin separated man from God. And, you know, even though God existed and man existed, the fellowship, the connection was not the same. And so we needed to be reconciled back to God, and there was a way to do that. Now, sinless perfection was an impossibility. We couldn't do it. God is a holy God. I know a lot of emphasis on God is love. God is love, but that's not his greatest attribute. His greatest attribute is holiness. Holiness put Jesus Christ on the cross. Love might have kept him there, but holiness said he had to go. Otherwise, God could have said, look, I'm just going to overlook your sin. Don't worry about it. Come on in. But God was so holy. And, you know, holiness is a trait that is really missing in the world today. You know, the world doesn't know. I mean, holiness. What do you think about when you think about holiness? I mean, maybe something, you know, like pure white, something like that. That makes you think of that. I mean, it's pure. Purity, that's a good response. Pure, the holiness of God. God is so holy, he couldn't overlook the sin. Sin had to be paid for. Now, there's two choices. You can pay for it. That's eternal death. That's eternal damnation. That's eternal godlessness in a Christless hell. That's the payment. But then God said, but listen, you know, I love you so much, I'm going to provide a way for you to escape that. I got to have a sacrifice. The old animal sacrifices did up until Jesus came. And then he said, I've got to have a perfect sacrifice. Now man couldn't provide it because we don't have any, there's no perfect man. And God said, I'm going to send my own son, who is actually God himself wrapped in flesh. He said, I'm going to send him and he's going to come down and he's going to have to die. Not only die, he had to shed his blood. You know, because he could have just died was one thing, but he was crucified, which was a gruesome, awful, painful, and humiliating way to die. Scourged, man, first. A lot of people died from the scourge, ripped the meat off your back, ripped the meat off your bones. He could have died from a scourge, nailed to a cross, them things. Big nails. I should have brought my nail over here. I have a replica Roman nail that was found over in that area of Jerusalem. It's about that long. It's about that big around. They had pound that thing down through your feet, down through your hands, let you hang on a cross until you could no longer push yourself up to breathe because you were suffocating with your arms hanging, hung out there for sometimes days. It would take for you to die. I mean, it was a bad way to go. And then if you didn't die soon enough, they would be real nice to you. They'd take a big pole, come up and break both of your shin bones, swing that thing as hard as they could, crack your shin bones so then you were too painful to push yourself up and you suffocated to death if you didn't have a heart attack from all the stress that was going on in your body. That's how you died. Why did he have to die? Why did he have to suffer and die? Because God had to show the world how much wrath he has towards sin. His wrath was poured out on his own son. If you can believe that, that is an awesome, and I mean awesome in the strictest sense. That is a profound thought that God poured his wrath out on his own son for our sin. And then the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So he couldn't have just died. He had to shed his blood for, you know, to have, so we could have a remission of sin. And so there, you know, we're, and so God did that and he placed his son. And then when he hung on the cross, every sin that you can think of, past, present, and future was placed on Jesus Christ, the Holy One, who knew no sin. And I mean, we're jaded to sin. We flirt with sin. We commit sin. We're used to it. We overlook it. We see it every day. We have evil thoughts every day. But Jesus Christ never had a bad thought. He never had a sin in his life. He had never experienced separation from God the Father in his life, but he experienced separation from God. So not only was it a physical pain, it was a spiritual pain. And I think that it may have outweighed the physical pain that he experienced for our sins. And God could not look upon his son. And that's why if you read the accounts in the Gospels of the crucifixion day, the Bible says there was darkness for 3 hours over the land, an unusual darkness. Now, you got to picture this. There have been a lot of crucifixions. Thousands. But nothing ever happened like this. All of a sudden in midday, it wasn't an eclipse. You know why? Because it was Passover. And Passover's done during the full moon, and you don't have a solar eclipse during a full moon because of the position of the moon in the outer space. You can't have one. It was full moon. We're having one now. And so it was an impossibility. It was God that did it. And God had darkness over the land, and there was a hush. There was a hush. I remember sometimes death and things will do that. I went to Vietnam Veterans Memorial Day several years ago. And right across the road, they had the motorcycles all go down there, Rolling Thunder, and we went down there to it. They got all the vendors and everybody's over there yakking it up and people talking and you know how it is. Big old crowd and everybody's buzzing around. And right across the road is the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. And everybody's talking and the light turns red and you know, they got the thing that tells you to walk and everybody goes yak, 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 yak. Everybody's yakking it up and laughing and everything. And then you go down in this little lower part where the wall is. And nobody tells you. Nobody says you got to. And everybody's talking in hushed tones. You know, look. It's deathly. Hear how quiet. 3 hours. They looked upon the cross. It was dark over the land. Nobody knew what God was doing. That was the separation from God and the Son. And without Jesus Christ, that's the separation that you and I have. It's a spiritual darkness. And it's a spiritual silence where you don't hear from God. You don't hear from God in here. That's the gospel in a nutshell, just to help you understand why that this had to go down the way it did. But not everybody understands, and there are some that do and some that don't care. And then I want to show you one other little story, and it just happened like the week before, and I'm going to use it out of Matthew chapter 26. This is about a week before Jesus died on the cross. Matthew 26:6, it says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying to him, 'What purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' And when Jesus understood it, he said unto her, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial.'" As I said, it happened before the crucifixion. It was about a week before. It's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' sister. She came and anointed the feet of, and head. If you read the other accounts, she anointed his head and his feet with this ointment. It was called spikenard. It was a very expensive ointment. We look at this Mary in the Bible, and she's mentioned three times in the Gospels, and all three times she's at the feet of Jesus. She's found at his feet listening to his words. She's found at his feet in sorrow when Lazarus died, and she's found at his feet in worship in our text that we're reading today. She found at his feet blessing when she listened to his word. She brought to his feet her burdens when she came to Jesus when Lazarus died, and she gave at his feet her best in our text when she worshiped him. And you always find, and when you study that, you'll find she was always misunderstood by man when she came to Jesus. But the thing about Mary is that she understood something. She poured it for his death. She was one of them people that really got it. You know, she had listened to his teaching. She was getting a handle on really. She probably doesn't understand all what we do today because she was in, you know, looking from that side of the cross. But she understood more than most did in that day. And when with the Emmaus Road disciples that I read about a few minutes ago, Jesus had pointed out that they had the prophets, and the prophets had testified about all these events, but they hadn't really understood that. But the key is that she was at the feet of Jesus the very first time we ever see Mary in the text, and that's the key to understanding. She knew what was going on, and she showed her devotion before it was too late, and we see that she gave her very best. But it says here, and this part of this point here is found in here. It said in verse 8, "But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste?'" In this point, why this waste? Why this waste? It says all the disciples. But if you study the scriptures, you'll find that Judas, who was lost, led the disciples in this discussion. He was the first one that says this is a waste, and the other disciples kind of got on board. You know how it goes? Yeah, that's right. Why this waste? It's a lesson on how easily that we can be discouraged by murmuring and complaining and grumbling of another person, and somebody got them to lead and start to, you know, question these things. And when you think about this, they said, the question read, "To what purpose is this waste? Why this waste?" Let me ask you, do you think it was a waste? Before you answer the question, let me tell you this. A pound of spikenard would have cost the average worker in that day 1 year's wages. Are you ready to take 1 year's wages, a whole year of whatever you make? Give it to Jesus. I don't see anybody bobbing their head up and down. Why? A year's wages. They said, why this waste? You know, I was thinking when you're driving, I told the church this morning, you know, there's a lot of people, we live in the Bible Belt. I understand that. There's a lot of people today that are probably not interested in what's going on in here, in any of the churches. And on any given Sunday, we can be in here worshiping on the Lord's Day for the same Jesus that died on Easter over 2,000 years ago, and there's people traveling up and down the highways. You know why? Because they think this is a waste. Yeah. They think it's a waste. There's a lot of people that are like the disciples right there. Oh, they're in Christian churches, and they're claiming that they're a saved person, buddy, but they think Sunday school's a waste. It's a waste of my sleep. It's a waste of my time. They think coming back on Sunday night is a waste. They think coming to the church-wide revival is a waste. Otherwise, they would be there. They think it's just a waste of time. Think about this. Why this waste? Mary didn't care what everybody else thought. Only what Jesus. When Jesus hung on the cross, some of the onlookers said, "He saved others, let him save himself." If they knew that he was dying for them, would they have said, "Why this waste?" We know that if Jesus died for you, and he did, was it a waste? You got to look at it from the other side of the coin. Why this waste? And then the last question, really what Jesus said is, why don't you understand? When he was back in Luke in our text with the Emmaus Road disciples, and the text there about the waste, they didn't understand when they were criticizing Mary. And then on the Emmaus Road disciples, they didn't even know that Jesus was talking to them. Jesus was standing in the road talking to them, walking down along the way, and they just talked to him, and they didn't understand, and they even made this comment. They said, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, but it didn't come out like we thought it was going to do. And so they didn't understand it either. And so, as I said, there's a world full of people that don't get it. They just really don't get it. What's going on? The key is in verse 30 and 31. In verse 30, it says, "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them." And then here it is. "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight." They spent time with Jesus. He expounded to them the Word. He was the living Word. He had fellowship with them. They ate. There's a physical picture. There was also a spiritual picture. They ate spiritually on the Word. They ate physically on the food. And he expounded the pictures there. And then it tells us that their eyes were open. Their eyes were open. I told the church here a week or so ago, this is what we need to pray for. That your eyes get open. Just like me praying last night. It was just like, man, I just saw it, you know, so clear. This event, you know, how it was unfolding in a day just like that day. That day happened. That our eyes have to be open. And we pray now. We pray that people have their spiritual eyes open. Winfred Newman said, "Vision is the world's most desperate need. There are no hopeless situations. Only people who think hopelessly." Their eyes were open. What a difference that made. What a difference. I was sharing with the church. One of the evidences that the gospel is real, that this story is real, were all the people that were martyred. You know, when you look, I got a book in my office. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it tells about how they put people to death. You know, they would flay people to death. Flay people to death is when they would stretch you out on a rack out there, and they would take a knife and just start cutting little pieces off of you. You know, slicing some meat off long ways. You know how you flay a fish, right? Start doing your arms and your legs and your back. Just keep doing that until you die. You don't die that way for a lie. You die for the truth. They knew. They would burn people to the stake by the thousands. Nero would light up his gardens with crosses, with people burning on crosses. He would light live human beings up to entertain at his parties. You don't die like that for a lie. it was they died for the truth. Huh? Flayed to death, fed to the lions, burned to death, boiled in oil, put on the rack, sawn asunder. That's a lovely way to go. Stretch you out on one of them racks and say, okay, well, let's saw off an ankle, saw a foot off at the ankle, saw off an arm up here at the shoulder with an old saw. Huh? Do that till you die. Huh? Then people, why did they go through with it? Because they knew it was real. I was sharing this morning about Lazarus, man. Lazarus raised from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. I said, boy, I'd like to see Lazarus, man. And I was sharing with them, you think Lazarus ever felt fear dying from that day forward? He'd already been dead 4 days and God raised him from the dead. You imagine that, man? He'd walk, hey, we're going to kill you. So what? Big deal, man. They didn't know what to do with him. Man, Lazarus, for the rest of his life, man, he walked around because he knew that heaven was a real place. He knew that everything was real. Oh, you know, what a difference it made in his life. Those people that died, all those deaths, all those, when they saw the resurrected Christ, I went through a whole list this morning about all the apostles that saw him and the disciples, and then 500 people saw him at one time. There was never a doubt. Never a doubt. Somebody mentioned this, the reason that their eyes were open. This isn't Bible, but it's a neat little story. We don't know it for a fact. Let me read it to you. Down here at the bottom it said, and it came to pass in verse 30, as he, Jesus, sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, and brake it, and gave them, and their eyes were open, and they knew him. Somebody said, you know how their eyes were open? Because when he broke the bread, they saw his hands. They could see the nail scars. They could see the nail holes in his hands, and their eyes were open. I don't know if that's Bible. You can't back it up with the Word of God. But he said, It's a good thought. They saw his hands. They saw it. They saw the resurrected Christ. Later on, he did show them. He went in there. Remember old Doubting Thomas later on? About a week later, he went up there and he got with those other people. And Thomas wasn't present. And Thomas said, boy, unless I see him, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus comes and said, here you go, Thomas. Put your hand right there in that sword hole, that spear hole. He said, look at my hand. Go ahead and stick your finger in there. Thomas fell down. He said, my Lord, my God. Somebody come along and say, hey, buddy, it's not real. Jesus isn't real. That's just a hoax. Somebody stole the body. You were looking at an impersonator. He'd have never convinced a single one of them that it was a lie. Huh? Why? Why? Man, they knew. They faced death. It made a difference in their life. Here's the thing, too. They had heard Jesus preach himself. They hadn't understood it. They still needed that their spiritual eyes to open. And that's why I pray this way, because listen, it doesn't matter what illustration I have, it doesn't matter what text I preach, it doesn't, you know, I can't do it. God's got to open your eyes. You've got to see. You've got to apprehend. The Bible uses that word apprehend. You've got to apprehend it for yourself. Just because I believe it's good for me, but it's not helping you that much. You know, you've got to apprehend it for yourself. And so that's my prayer for you. We're all here, and everybody's obviously heard of Jesus. And I want to say, we're all here, and God has taken note. God has taken note of that, that we're here for a reason. But he also has taken note of the inside of our heart, you know, our response to the message. You've heard the preaching, but have your eyes been opened? Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin. He does love you, but he wants a relationship with you. Even in human relationships, it's possible to love somebody that doesn't love you back. He loves you, but he wants a relationship with you. And it's not more than just your lips. It's your life. Is it a waste? Let me tell you what's a waste. A waste is to live, go through this life and reject Jesus Christ every day. Never call on him. Never trust him. It's going to be a wasted life. I got a weird habit of going in old cemeteries if I see them, and I just look at the dates. I look at the dates. I'm not good at math, but I can usually figure out how long they lived. And I read their names. Whole families. They lived in a span of time. and they were gone. They lived in a time, and they did the same things we do. Man, they were young once, they were kids. They probably went to school, they got a job, and they got married, and they got their house, and they worked, and then they got old, and then they had the grandkids, and, you know? And there's been generation just going. It's all kind of futile when you think about it. What's it all mean? You know, that's all it is? That's all it is? Just my little, the dash between the numbers there? No. It's a waste if you don't trust Jesus Christ. Huh? That's the whole reason. God created us for Him. Us for Him. That's why He created us. But He did give you a choice. He gave us a free will. He didn't just make robots. And that's the waste. That's the waste. What He did wasn't the waste, but it'll be wasted in your case if you don't trust Jesus Christ. He wants more than just a meeting where we sit on Sunday morning, listen to a preacher, and participate in the service. He wants to come into your life, and He wants to be a part of your life in an everyday relationship. And where He speaks and guides and leads and changes. That's the difference. That's the difference. That's what this day is all about. He paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. And that would have been okay. That would have been great. When He resurrected from the grave, it meant that God was satisfied with the sacrifice He made. And then also it means that all the other prophecies are true, that He'd send the Holy Spirit to dwell in our heart. So it's my prayer today that your eyes were opened or are opened. And you say, hey, listen, you don't have to figure it all out. You can't figure it all out. All you have to do is know that you're lost. You don't have a relationship with Christ. You want one, you know. And He said, come on, come on. The obstacles, we take the obstacles away. It's all taken away. That's why He did it. He did it for you. All you have to do is ask Him to come into your life. Let Him worry about what He does. You don't have to worry about the details. Amen?